Hey, Ben, would you give me a water? All right, well, good morning again. So that was a good morning before the handshake, good morning after the handshake, so we got that covered. Those of you who were in Sunday school, that was a really good message. That was a blessing. It really enlightened me about many things, but one thing in particular. If I would have had a good coach in high school, I could have done it, because I ran the wrong way. And I think if I would have ran the right way, I could have got that 100-meter under probably 15, 16 seconds, you know. I could have done it. So, you know, put the blame on somebody else 30 years later. All right. Okay, let's turn over to a couple places this morning. Hebrews chapter 13. I think the reason, too, that Brother Jeremy had you shake hands, try to get you to sing louder, is that he started hearing me back here, and he said, something's got to be done. So he can blame me for that, but could have just mouthed the words, but that's not fair. All right, Hebrews, there's also, got a little note here, a bookstore order after tonight, for those of you who want to order something from the bookstore. So, all right, so announcements for the bulletin. Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And back in Malachi, kind of a similar passage. Malachi chapter 3 verse 6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore the ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day you've given us. Thank you for the health to be here. I know there's a lot of sickness going around, yet you allowed us to feel good and be here. We thank you for it. And Lord, you put these things in my heart, and I believe it was for a reason. And Lord, your people are here to hear from you, not from me. So I pray that you'd honor their requests and their desire to hear something from me this morning. Pray you'd speak to them as you have me in the preparation of this. And just pray that it'd be pleasing to you and that you'd receive the glory in it. In Jesus' name, amen. What I want to preach on this morning is just a theme, and based on those two verses there, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, and for I am the Lord, I change not. And the theme is that you are not an exception. That you and I are not an exception to God's book, to the laws of God. And the people's tendency and our own tendencies today and throughout all of history, really, but more today than ever, is that we go through life, and if we're not careful, in the back of our mind, somehow, well, we think we're an exception. And we think we're something real special. That God has, He'll make an allowance for me in this issue, as long as I'm sincere. And all sorts of things like that, that we feel that we're an exception. People want to, be the first in line. They feel the rule doesn't apply to them about carpool-only lane. They feel the rule doesn't apply to them to drive 65 and they blow by at 80, weaving out of traffic. They feel they're an exception to the rule. And a little child thinks that sharing toys is a great thing when his brother has a toy he wants. But as soon as he gets the toy, then he's an exception and he doesn't want to, share anymore. And I could stand here and preach. I could stand in a street corner and I could preach out and say, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And somebody says, "Oh, that's just your interpretation. I'm an exception to that." I could say, "Husbands, love your wives as your own flesh." Say, "Ah, that's hard. I don't know about that." "Wives, submit yourself to your husbands. Children, obey your parents." "Oh, I'm just an exception." That was just a cultural issue back then, that Paul was trying to address some direct problems in the church in those passages. But yet Jesus Christ said, in the Bible it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he has not changed, and his book has not changed, and the rules have not changed. And so what we can learn from this, as we look through, is to realize that we're not an exception. And yet, you say, "Well, I don't think I'm an exception." Well, we'll see. We'll see as we go through some passages here. Give you some examples out of the Bible. First off, let's go way back to Genesis chapter 2, where it all started, where all our issues have come back to the root problem, root causes of the sin that is all throughout in our lives and the light and people in this world. It all started here in Genesis chapter 3, but we'll start reading in chapter 2. And chapter 2, verse 17, you know the story. It says, but the Lord is speaking here. And he says, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. A very direct commandment. Really the only commandment they have. You can have everything. You got a perfect husband, you got a perfect wife, there's no sweat, there's no thorns, there's no worries, there's no taxes, there's no money, just kind of eternal vacation. Do anything you want, don't eat that tree. Pretty simple, right? Oh, if life were that simple today, huh? But what happened? We don't know if it was days, hours, months, years, probably not long. And the devil came up to Eve. It says, but of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, this is Eve speaking, chapter 3, verse 3, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. He didn't say that, right? He said, you shall not eat of it. And the serpent said unto the woman, oh, Eve, come on. You're the only woman. You're not going to die. What will Adam do without you? You're an exception, Eve. You're something. You won't surely die, Eve. Eat. Have some fun. Enjoy yourself a little bit, Christian. You don't have to be here all the time. You don't have to give all your money. You don't have to give all your time. Just enjoy yourself. Live and let live. Go ahead, Eve. What happened? She wasn't an exception, was she? She was not an exception to what God spoke. But she thought she was. Deep down, she thought she was. She thought, well, I know God said, and I really want it really, really bad. I really want that. I can't have it, but I really want it. We'll work it out later. I'm an exception. Right? That's what she thought. That's where it all started. There's lots of examples in the Bible, but let's turn to another one here. In 2 Samuel chapter 11. I mean, if Eve, who was in a perfect environment, the perfect husband, no health issues, no issues whatsoever in life really, had one simple commandment, and if the devil could get a hold of her and say, hey, you're an exception, you don't need to follow what God says, how much more do we need to be on our guard? We know the story here, it's familiar to most of you. 2 Samuel chapter 11. This is a time in David's life where he's risen to be king, of course. He has enjoyed many victories. He has he's in the king's palace there. The Lord, like I say, has given him supernatural victories over things. He's killed the lion, killed the bear, killed Goliath, all that. And it came to pass in verse 1, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. You see, he thought, who knows what exactly he thought, but I could speculate here, we could, and say, well, David's won all the victories. Things gone pretty good. You know what? God's blessed me. Boy, we really whooped up on God's enemies. And, I've been in a lot of battles before. I've been in a lot of battles in the past. And, it's time for me to just kind of, I'm going to sit this one out. I used to go out on visitation. I used to, hand out a lot of tracts years back. And I used to really have a lot of zeal for God. But, it's just tiring. It gets tiring. I'm just going to sit back a little bit and just kind of ride out the storm. I'm not going backslid. I'm just not going, back to the world. But I'm just going to cool off a little bit because it's just gotten, I'm just going to sit back. So David did. What happened? Oh, the devil was right there. He was waiting for that. You take a step back from God, you take a step back from having fellowship with God, you take a step back from serving Him, He'll provide an opportunity to get you. And it came to pass in evening, eventide, that David arose from off his bed, verse 2, and walked out upon the roof of the king's house. He should have been walking in a battle. He should have been leading his troops in battle. But he didn't. And he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And we read on later on, and of course the act of adultery and later murder takes place, because he wasn't where he was supposed to be. Christians don't fall when they are where they're supposed to be. Christians fall and fall into sin where they're at a place where they're not supposed to be, where they get to a point in their lives where they think they're an exception. he knew, David knew he was supposed to lead his troops into battle. He says, not this time. I'm an exception. I've done it before. I'm not this time. Let's turn to the New Testament, to Peter. I'm sorry, not Peter. We'll talk about Peter, but Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. Just a few examples here as way of introduction to some people in the Bible that we can learn from. God puts these in the Scripture for admonition to learn from these people. And human nature has not changed in 6,000 years. Technology might have, but the man's heart is still the same. Still the same. Matthew 16, verse 21. And that is not the verse. Oh, yeah. Yeah, it is. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. And he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Peter thought he was an exception to the word of God. He thought that what Jesus Christ was saying was not true. Jesus Christ, you know, God manifest in flesh, we're told him exactly what was going to happen. He says, Oh, no, that's not going to happen, Lord. That's not the way, no, it's not the way I see it. He says, Get thee behind me, Satan. Peter thought he was an exception. Granted, he did it out of zealousness, but yet he thought he was an exception. Matthew 26, verse 31. And, of course, very well-known instance in the Bible here. And Jesus said, Matthew 26, 31, Then saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you unto Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise said all his disciples. Peter thought that he was an exception to God's rule. So we looked at a few different people here. Eve, David, and Peter. There's many others. And if these people, in the environment that they were in, could think they were an exception, so this is one thing that we need to guard against also, is that we get in our mind that somehow we think we're above the Word of God, or we think we're an exception to the Word of God. Let's turn over to John chapter 3, verse 36. And the first thing I want to preach on, specifically, is that people, Christians and non-Christians alike, feel at times that they're an exception to the wrath of God. And John 3:36 says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. How many people do we know out there that have been witnessed to, have been preached to, have some type of a presentation of the gospel, and say, No, not me. I'm accepted. But in their mind, they don't come out and tell you that, but in their mind they're thinking that there's some type of an exception to God's word. Ephesians 5:6 says, Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. That was Ephesians 5:6. It says, Let no man deceive you with vain words. You know what the people out there hear and what we hear, if we're not careful, is we hear vain words. We hear all kinds of humanism and all sorts of things and all sorts of different religions and diversity and all these different things that come in and try to pollute this pure word of God. Sarah and I were out on visitation yesterday and we talked to a guy. He had to be in probably mid-20s, and it was a good visit. It was a blessing. It was really neat. I got to tell you this. The map in there, we have a map of all the streets we go on, and on that map, there was a little line where somebody had crossed it off that it was done. So, and the devil must not have wanted us to go on that street, because then somebody, thankfully, realized it and wrote no, that it wasn't done. So we did that, and Sarah and I had a real good visit at one door, this man, and my wife and, I think it was, who else? Ruth had a real good visit for quite a while with a lady, and she came real close to getting saved in the very same street. But anyway, this man says, you'll never convert me to religion. He says, Religion is the cause of almost all the wars in the world. He says more has been done in the name of religion to kill people in the last couple thousand years than anything else. I said, I let him go. He went on for about a minute. I said, you're right. I said, but we're not talking about religion. And we tried getting it down to the point where we're talking about you and a Savior that died for you. And you cannot escape the wrath of God. And the devil was very effectively using that mindset that that young engineer had, and he says engineer and scientist, that he had to get him distracted from the Word of God. But people, nobody is an exception from the Word of God, from the wrath of God. If I were to ask you right now, everyone to close their eyes and bow their heads, for one thing, I'd be about an hour ahead of schedule. But if I was to ask you that, took you a while there. If I was to ask you that, and I wonder how many of you, there might be a few people in here, maybe a couple, maybe nobody, I don't know. Do you know for certain where you go when you die? Do you know for certain? I went through 26 years of my life not knowing for certain. And there's times that I would think about it, and I'd get scared, and I'd just kind of change the subject in my mind, and I didn't want to deal with it. If you're trusting anything else other than Jesus Christ and Him alone, you're on your way to hell. And the Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's why I've been baptized as an infant. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. So I just think that, well, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works the same man should boast. Well, I just think that we're all children of God, and God created everybody. No, He did not. In Genesis 5, He did not do that. Created in Seth's image. The Bible also says, to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the Son of God. If you become a son of God by receiving Jesus Christ, that means that you were not a son of God before. You're a child of the devil. This is why you think you're an exception, don't you? Is that hard to understand? For as many as received Him, to them give He power to become the sons of God. Well, I just think, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I just think every religion has some virtue. And if you're sincere, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's it. He's either was a liar or He's true. That's it. There's two options. That's it. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's no exception. You know, one day, if you're in here this morning without Jesus Christ as your Savior, there'll come a day where you're standing, you die, and you'll be before God. And instantly you'll realize that you were wrong. You'll realize that you are not an exception to this book. And you'll see the holiness of God, and you'll feel in the depths of your soul how wicked you were in this world and how much sin is on you, and all of the presence of God will be so powerful that you'll just hit your face and there's nothing else you can do. And you'll know. I mean, you think about standing before a judge in this world. You think about going to a final exam and you study the wrong chapter and the kind of icky feeling you get. There's nothing. And you'll realize that you were wrong. You will realize that you are not an exception. And there'll be a book there. And deep down, you'll know that your name's not in that book, but you're just hoping. You're just hoping that your name's in that book of life in Revelation there. And that book will be opened up. And the Lord will say, depart from me, you cursed, the everlasting lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. They say, oh, come on, that's it. Are you an exception? Take a shot at it. See what happens. Live the rest of your life and die. And see where you end up. One of us is right. I'm putting everything, all my faith and trust, in this book. You are not an exception to the Word of God. You're not an exception to the wrath of God. That's for a person who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. But you know, let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 1. The sad thing is, as we go through life, We all have ups and downs. We all have struggles in the Christian life. And, you know, there's people, you know what? Christians go through a lot of trouble, a lot of struggles, but we have a God we can cry out to as our Father, right? And I don't know how people in this world go through the things they go through. Well, most of them, a lot of them don't. A lot of them turn to all sorts of things. But we have a God we can cry out to. And thank Him for that. But we all struggle and go through different issues in life. But you know what? We need to stay close to the Lord. And we need to stay in fellowship with Him. And the sad thing is, I've seen so many people over the years who, many of them, we're in church. Many of them love God, as Brother Jeremy just mentioned, Sunday school, preachers, and so on, that were in the race, that were heading towards that finish line. They were within sight of that finish line, and they gave up. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be like that. You know, one reason why, if you ever read through Proverbs chapter 1, this is a scary thing. This is a scary thing. And let's start reading back in verse 22, chapter 1, verse 22. And I'm applying this to Christians. It doesn't say specifically that. I think it's a generic application. It applies to lost and saved people alike. I don't think you could really doctrinally say it was only for lost people. And I want to apply it to us as Christians. It says, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners, verse 22, delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." So here's God, and part of bringing up a child, well, first off, part of bringing up a child is learn, teach him to receive reproof and rebuke and training, right? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he shall not depart from it. And God is there, and he says, verse 23, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." He says, stop what you're doing. Turn around. Stop going down that path. I'll make my words known to you. Just stop it. Quit going back to the world. "Because I have called," new paragraph mark, their new thought here. "Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand, no man regarded." He saved us. He's brought us through deliverances in our lives. He's done miracles in our lives. Marriages that have been on the verge of divorce have been put back together. And yet people will walk out on God. These types of things happen. He says, "I have called and refused. I stretched out my hand." God is stretching out His hand to reach out and help you through these issues, to help you through these struggles. And people refuse. But you have set at naught all my counsel. It would none of my reproof. How many times may some of you have tried to talk to somebody who's having a rough time, is going through things? They would not hear the counsel. They will sit in church. And they will not hear the counsel. And they'll keep going down their path. And this is the scary part. This person gets in this situation, verse 26. "I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you." You know what? I don't ever want that to be me. I don't want it to be anybody in this room. You know, I was thinking on this a little bit yesterday. So I don't want to have walked away from God and forsaken Him and be back in this world. Be driving down the road and getting some bad car accident. Next thing I know, I'm laying in the emergency room. Laying in my own blood, broken bones, gasping for breath. My family's looking down on me with grief and anguish in their face. And I'm crying out to God. I say, "God, help me. Help." And He's laughing. I don't want that. I don't want to get that phone call in the middle of the night that some tragedy has occurred. And I pray, and I finally, after months, drop on my knees. He just said, "What do you think you're doing? Why didn't you cry out to me 3 years ago? Where have you been?" Where have you been? Have fun. That's rough. You think you're an exception to this rule? You think an exception to this? It's hard. I know it's hard, people. So that's, you're trying to scare us. Yeah. God's trying to scare you. You know what it says here? Verse 29. "For they hated knowledge. It did not choose to fear the Lord." You, as we go through our Christian life, people, we'll either choose the fear of man or we'll choose the fear of the Lord. One or the other. Or some mix. Well, mostly it's one or the other. Do you fear God? Do you look at this passage and does it strike some fear in you? That you say, you know what? I want to get right. I don't want to give up. I don't want to get out of the race like Brother Jeremy was talking about this morning. I don't want to do that. Because I don't want to have a pivotal point in my life, a point of anguish, and everybody in this room will have it. And cry out to God. He says there, get up early in the morning, yet I will not answer you. And finally get back, and then he might not answer. Oh, he'll answer you eventually. Do you want that? Or do you want to get that call in the middle of the night and say, well, Lord, it's your will. I've been close to you. I've been trying. Lord, just help, please. Any answers? Because you're in close fellowship, right? People, this is real. This is reality. These things happen. These things happen all the time. I've seen so many people fall away in the last 20-some years. And it's a tragedy. And each time you look at, oh, so-and-so happened, this happened, that's an individual life who has a tragedy occur spiritually, and it carries over into their life eternally. People, we need to stay close to God. We are not, as Christians, an exception, I should say, from the wrath of God. All right. I'm going to preach a balanced message here. That first point was negative. Now we're going to go on to a neutral one. All right. So let's turn over to Galatians chapter 6. We're not an exception to the wrath of God. We're also not an exception. Romans chapter 6. Sorry, I was way off on that. Galatians chapter 6, I'm sorry. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. It says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We are not an exception to God's law of sowing and reaping. It says, be not deceived. When the world takes a look and says, you know, let's back up just a step here. We'll go down a little further. Okay, end of verse 8 there. It says, but he that soweth the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. That's an amazing thing. If we sow to the Spirit, what does that mean? To reap life everlasting. You can look at that as you'll reap life, which is joy and peace, happiness, life in general, everlasting. You can look at it as you'll have reap life everlasting. All your reaping for the good you've done will come in everlasting for all eternity. That's a good thing. Either way is good, right? But see, when we go through this life, we either sow to the flesh or we sow to the Spirit. We sow to God, right? One of the two. And, you know, this Cub Foods generation here, and I'll be probably, I don't know, I bet you there's kids here never even held a seed in their hand, probably, know what a seed looks like. But, you know, I mean, you put the cells, you put corn in the ground, corn comes up, and you don't expect an apple tree, right? And yet, when we go through this life, a lot of times that's the way we view things. We can go through the Christian life, and we say, well, I just want to be more spiritual, I just want to do this and do that, but are you sowing any seed? Are you doing anything? So, but I wish I could have an opportunity to do that or do this, or I wish I could have an impact in this person's life and be a blessing. Are you sowing any seed? Who are you sowing your seed for? Are we sowing it to the flesh? To just go out and pursue some more fun and entertainment? Or are we doing it for God? You only have a limited amount of seed. You know, you can't just order more. You have a limited amount of time and energy and money. That's it. Everyone has the same hours in a day. Where are you sowing your seed? Where are you sowing it? You know, it's like talking about saving for a vacation or saving for retirement. Oh, I'm going to start saving. And then, you know, you're not putting any money away for it. And you get your bank statement and say, well, I still got $171 in there. What's the deal with that? Because you didn't put any money in there. You know, what do you expect? Or the guy that's got his cholesterol sitting at 300 and a doctor tells him you need to cut back on this and cut back on this and, you know, exercise, and he doesn't do a thing, keeps eating the same, and goes in 6 months later and he gets tested, his cholesterol's at 300. Surprise, right? But yet our Christian life, we go through and want to be closer to God and want to do different things and have some blessings from God. What are we doing? Are we sowing any seed? Are we sowing any seed for God? And the other side of that too is that if we're not careful, we can think that when we do so good seed to God, it's not worthwhile. And that's exactly what the devil wants us to think. He says God is not mocked. So what the world says, it says go ahead and just do whatever you want, just have fun, kids, just go do your own thing, and grown ups, and you know, as long as you're consenting adults and all this stuff, just go do it. If it feels good, do it. And there's no restrictions, no boundaries, no ethics, no morality. Forget all about God's law. That's mocking God. Because you're sowing wickedness and you're sowing sin, right? And the other side, you know, you try to be faithful to God and raise your kids upright, and the world looks at that and your family looks at that and says, you're kind of weird. I don't mean to be personal or anything. Haven't you gone just a little bit over the edge on this? You know, can't they just have a little fun? Can't they? They're mocking God. You're bombarded with that all the time by saying that the things you sow are the flesh, they don't matter. And you're bombarded with the fact that the things you sow are the spirit, they don't matter either. But you're not an exception. Those things do matter. Those things do matter. And the world says we can do anything we want and it'll all be fine. It says don't worry about the ungodly things that go on in this world. I'm just going to read you a few verses here. But it does matter. It says, why does he have yellow paper? Because he ran out of white. Nothing unique about it. That's it. Nothing symbolic. But we need to guard our guard ourselves and sow the right things. That, what about just something like the thoughts in our lives? It says, oh, it doesn't matter what we think about. Oh, yes, it does. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. It doesn't say anything that they did. It says their thoughts. What drove God over the edge to flood this whole world was their thoughts, right? It didn't say all the murders and adulteries and everything else that was going on. It says their thoughts. So what's the cure for that? It says, finally, Philippians verse 4, chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. We need to guard ourselves throughout the day as Christians of what things that we think about, and sow seeds for the Lord. And also the eyes. There's more garbage out there now than there was even a few years ago. I mean, when I was in high school, what did it have? It had billboards, and TV wasn't quite as bad, and this sort of thing. Now, you can download filth on your phone, on a computer, the billboards, most of the magazines. There's so much garbage everywhere. You got to put a filter on your mind. You got to put a filter on your eyes and watch and not sow those kinds of seeds to the flesh. Job 31:1 says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and then that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But I say unto you, Matthew 5:28, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her committeth adultery already in his heart. And we'll go back just a hair to the thoughts. And the whole thing is, why do you guard your thoughts? Because your mind needs to be pure. And you know what? Every act of sin that was ever committed started with the thoughts. You just didn't go out, a person just didn't go out and go and commit adultery tomorrow and never have thought about it before. You thought about it. That person has thought about it and thought about it and thought about it and thought about it and ran it through their minds every which way. So the opportunity presents itself, it's like, just like that. It's done. Because they already committed it in their mind a long time ago. And any sin you can think of, you played it through that little mind of yours many times. And so when the opportunity presents itself, and the devil will present it if you're not careful, it's a done deal. And that's why our thoughts are so important. That's why and the thoughts are fed by the eyes and the things we see. Our thoughts are also fed by what we listen to, the music we listen to, the conversations we listen to, all that sort of thing. The music's extremely important. Anybody who says music is neutral is an idiot. If music was neutral, you wouldn't need any soundtracks to movies. Right? I mean, the music is the whole thing in a movie. You know what's going to happen, whether it's Andy Griffin's show or some brand new movie in the theater. You know what's going to happen by the music. And that music plays on your mind. You remember it. So Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to yourselves and selves, we'll start all over here, rewind. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalm and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. And that evil communication is not talking about good manners, but holding your fork right at the table. That's how you present yourself, how you are. And the evil communication is anything that comes in and out of your mind and through your eyes, ears, you name it. So just a few things there about sowing good seed. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. But I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. So what we need to do, people, as Christians, is sow bountifully, and then we'll be able to reap bountifully. So the question to ask is that what we're doing as Christians? Is that what we're doing as Christians? All right. And the thing you think about, too, is the devil wants you to forget all this, right? But think back in your own lives, those of you who have been saved a while. Think back of what you've sown for God and what He's allowed you to reap. You know, you got saved and the Lord gave you some things right away and put a peace and joy in your heart. Maybe you got a marriage back together. Maybe you helped start raising your family right, whatever it was. But you look back at the different steps in your Christian life that you've taken for God. And you've tried, you know, you failed and that, but you kept trying. And you kept sowing some good seed. You kept sowing the Spirit. And look back. See, the devil wants you to forget this. Look back at the victories that God's given you. Look back at the deliverances that He has brought in your family. Look back at the answers to prayer that have happened. And the times when you were in the hospital, the times where you did get that phone call, and those times where you were going through a tragedy in your life, and you're able to cry out to God, and He had a comfort, and He had a peace that nobody out there could give you. Think back to that. God allows us to reap many things in this life for us serving Him. But you know what happens? In Galatians chapter 9, and it's hard. I'm just off here. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. It says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know what that says there? It says that we'll get tired. It's hard swimming upstream. It's hard fighting a Christian battle. Doesn't mean that we need to give up. We need to keep fighting and keep pushing forward. It says there, let us not be weary. Who is us? All of us. It's not just about an individual in this room. God didn't just leave us here all by ourselves to fight this Christian battle. He said, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We have brothers and sisters in Christ here that are praying for each other. They're trying to help each other. And we need to pray more. And we need to help each other more. Because we all grow weary in well-doing. And a lot of times, you know, as you're going through things, I know it's the same issue in my own life, what I need to do is stop thinking about me and stop thinking about other people. Start thinking about how I can reach out to somebody in this room and be a blessing to them instead of worrying about my own problems. You know what? That's solution solved. God gives you a peace and a joy in your heart when you start thinking about others. But that's why I'm being an encouragement to you that let us, we're all in this together, people, not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In due season we will reap. You're not an exception to that. You're not an exception. Well, I'll sow all the time and I'll never get to reap. No, it says you shall reap. Don't let the devil tell you that you're an exception to this, what God says here. You will reap in due season. The due season might be next week. It might be a year. A lot, most of it's probably in eternity. But if we're honest with ourselves, like I said, and look back in our own lives, we can see how God has blessed us in many ways and with what we've done for Him. And I'm thankful for that because He doesn't need to, right? I got an email this morning from the Reddings. They're the missionaries that we work with in Prague this last fall. And those talk about being weary and well-doing. Those people were on that field for 17 years. I mentioned this before, but so I'll be quick. 17 years they're on that field. They had 7 converts. After their first 3-year term, they came back, and their pastor, bless his heart, told them, maybe you're not cut out to be a missionary. Maybe you should get off the field and try something else. They said, the Lord called us 3 years ago. We're going on. And they did. They had 7 converts. 17 years. And these are very ambitious people. They tried everything. They're good people. And we went over there, and we gave out over 100-some thousand John and Romans and had 1,000 people come to the meeting. Can you imagine what that would have felt like after being on the field for 17 years and seeing a hall filled with 1,000 people and have a stack of invitations like this to follow up on for people? And they've had many people come to their church since then, and many people get saved and that sort of thing. But a really neat story here is they have their church right now is on a busy street. It's just a little storefront, basically. And they put a chick track, open it up, and pasted all the pages in the window, in one of the windows, so that people could read it. It's a poster-sized version. Well, anyway, there's a young lady by the name of Ivana was walking by and saw the track and stood there for a half hour or so, I guess, and read it and reread it and reread it. And she came to church the next day, and she got saved. And the neat thing is there's a young lady there, Monica, and she had been saved for 7 years, or 6 years. So on Sunday, February 6, 2005, is when Monica got saved in church service. And exactly 6 years to the day later, Ivana comes in, and Monica's able to lead her to the Lord. And they got the same spiritual birthday. But they've been there for 17 years. Who would want to quit? This is ridiculous. We have one convert every 3.5-4 years. This is dumb. What are we here for? Right? And yet, this little girl gets saved. Amazing thing. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So, just a blessing. I mean, I was so encouraged by those people, I thought, man, that's a long time that they've been there. And who knows why God has it that way. I mean, those people are hard over there, but their story, how many more people could it encourage, like Brother Caribou up in St. Cloud maybe, that has been there for years now and we're hardly anybody there, you know? But that's where the Lord's calling. He just needs to keep going and keep going and do what we can to pray for him and help him out. All right. So I said, are you going to preach a balanced message? So this next one's all positive. The last one, sowing and reaping, could be positive or negative, depending on who you're sowing your seeds for. But let's turn over to a couple of different verses here. We're not an exception. We're not an exception to the love of God. And as a Christian. And that has, you know, we know that God loves us, right? And we know it in our minds and that sort of thing. But how often when we get down, do we really ponder that? That despite our sin, despite our failings, despite, we sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, how often do we really think about that God, the creator of the universe, loves us? That's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. The Bible says that Romans 8:39 says, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's only in Christ Jesus. Nothing is impossible to be separated from His love. Man may disappoint us, fail us, forsake us, but He will never leave us and never forsake us, right? Titus 3:3 says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." That's the way we were. And if we're honest with ourselves, there's things there that we still are, right? Who is doing everything he can for God? Nobody. Who is serving his pleasures when it shouldn't be? Most people. Who is envious? Who is hateful at times? That's us, right? But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Who else but a loving God would love us, knowing every thought that you've ever thought? Knowing every intention, that even when you try doing right, there's a kind of a hidden motive back there, of maybe some preeminence or whatever, some pride. Who else but a loving God would still love us? Who else would at Calvary, but first off, go back before that, who else would leave the thrones of glory? He knew, obviously, he's God. He knew exactly what he was getting into. He had perfect fellowship with God the Father for all eternity. Maybe they're there one day and God the Father says, "Son, it's time." He says, "I know. We need to do this." He said, "I want to be reconciled with these people." And he came down and was born as a baby in the most humblest existence you could, in a barn. You know, we think of a stable, cute little straw and all that. No, it was a barn, a stinky barn. You couldn't get any lower than that. He left the thrones of glory. He spoke the worlds into existence. He could have just said, "Forget this creation, let's start a new one. Yeah, okay, let's do it. Boom, gone." No, he wanted this creation. He loved us. And he knew what was going to take place in his life. He resisted sin for 33 years. And all his ministry, he was misunderstood. He resisted temptation. He had his spiritual battles. He was hated for despite doing good. He was cursed and beaten. And yet we go through life and we think, "Oh, nobody understands me. Why did she say that to me? Why did he say that to me? My feelings are hurt." You think you're the first one? You think Jesus Christ going through all these things for you? He did that for us, people. And he knew going into it that most people would reject him. He knew going into it that somehow he took on a cross, as they nailed him to the cross, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And he had all the sin of all mankind poured on him. And you're talking about somebody who has never known sin. You and I know what a putrid feeling it is when we sin and then the guilt creeps up on us and we confess it. But it's a nasty feeling unless your conscience is totally seared. And here's a holy God on that cross. He has never felt that before, ever. And all of a sudden, God leaves him, and the sin of all mankind goes on him. What a horrible feeling. Just one sin's bad enough. Hundreds and hundreds of billions of sins go on him for all man, for all creation, on him. And God says, "I cannot fellowship with you." And he's done with him until he's resurrected. Right? That's an amazing thing. Why did he do that? Because he loves you and you and you and me. And we're down in despair and we're laying in our bed at night and can't sleep. There are some things going on in our lives. The devil wants us to forget all about that. People, remember it. He loves us. He did that for you and for me. And you can't appreciate that kind of love until you appreciate really the first part of the message, the wrath of God. What a holy God we have. He hates sin. And yet we're sinners. But God commendeth His love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, modern Christianity, all they preach is the love of God. Well, why wouldn't God love me? I'm pretty cool. No, you're not. We're all sinners. And that's even more amazing that God did that for us, people. It's an amazing thing. 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, so ought we to lay down our lives for the brethren." That's a sacrificial example of how we ought to treat each other, right? So ought we to lay down our lives for our brethren. You know what? He hasn't asked any of us who died for anybody else. But boy, we can pray for each other, right? We can be kind one to another, right? We can try to edify one another. Psalms 40, verse 5 says, "Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak unto them, they are more than can be numbered. Many are thy thoughts to usward." 6 billion people breathing right now. Hundreds of millions are saved. And you just pray a little prayer, and God answers it, and He puts a peace in your heart. "Lord, I'm just troubled about this, God. I don't know what to do. Help me. Give me some wisdom, Lord." And He does. Hundreds of millions of people, but He answers your prayer. That's a loving God, people. That's a loving God. And you know what? At that same time, there are millions of people whose problems are a whole lot bigger than yours or mine, are laying destitute in some God-forsaken country somewhere, being tortured maybe. And yet, God answers your prayer, seeing your comfortable home here in the Twin Cities. Because He loves you. He loves you. That's an amazing thing. You know what else? It says, "The heavens declare," Psalm 97:6, "the heavens declare His righteousness, and all the people see His glory." In verse Psalm 8:3, it says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man which thou visitest him?" You know what? I mean, God created all that for His glory, but He created it for us to enjoy as well. Last part of 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "But in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." He didn't have to make this world the way it was. There's a lot of beauty in His creation. It's amazing. You look at a little child, you know, when they're small, you know, they mean well and they love mom and dad, and they'll spend their time, they'll make something pretty neat, and it's thoughtful. It means a lot. And some, you know, little handprint with their name on or something, you know. And that's, you know, it means a lot because it comes from your son and your daughter. We're talking about the creator of the universe. And He says, "I want to make this a neat place." He makes thousands, millions of animals, billions of stars, little controlled fusion atomic reactions out there just so we can look up in the sky and, you know, look at the Big Dipper and see the North Star and navigate by. It's kind of a nice thing to have a North Star to navigate by nowadays. But God did that. Why? Out of love. He could have, you know, I mean, all the mountains, the valleys, the Great Plains of North Dakota. That was a misprint, sorry. but you know, seriously, all the beauty in nature. The birth of a child. That's an amazing thing, people. You know, it's an amazing thing. The smile of a smile of another person. We're the only, you know, only thing in creation that has a smile. Just things like that. Why did He do that? Because He loved us. He loved His creation. "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him." So, it's a blessing. And you know what the devil wants to do here, people? Is he wants us to think that somehow we're an exception for the love of God. And you'll go through something in your life, and you say, "Oh, God's through with you. You're done. Don't bother praying. It's dumb. Don't pray. Don't pray. Don't cry out. Don't do that." Yeah, we need to. We need to because He loves us. And, you know, the love of God appears 13 times in the Bible. And it takes 13 times the love of God to cover the rebellion, right? And the wrath of God appears 10 times the number of Gentiles. But, you know, just a coincidence that there's blood appears 447 times and sin 447 times, that there's enough blood to cover all the sin, right? Just a coincidence. That's the translators have that figured out. But, so just a few things here this morning. I know the beginning was a little hard talking about the wrath of God, but people, it's real. And we're not an exception to it. And like Brother Jeremy was teaching Sunday school, it's a race. And man, we got the finish line in sight. Don't give up. Don't be a casualty. It's worth it. It is worth it. And secondly, about the sowing and reaping. Don't let the devil in this world deceive you into thinking, because God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall also reap. And it's worth it to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not an exception. You don't serve Him, you'll be miserable. you serve Him, He'll give you joy and peace in your heart. And lastly, He wants us to not think about how that we're not an exception to the love of God either. And despite everything, He loves us. He loved us. He loved His creation. But He actively loves us as His children right here today. And when you think about our where we are in our lives and the things that we've done and all those sorts of things and how a holy God loved us and made all these provisions for us, that's an amazing thing, people. It's an amazing thing. So we ought to just strive to finish strong and to serve Him and to love Him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for the morning You've given us. Thank You for the attentiveness of these people. And I know some of it was hard, Lord, but I pray that You'd help see that, Lord, we need to know that, Father. We need to know that we stray from You, that we can become under Your wrath, not as meaning as being a hellbound or anything, but that, Lord, we want to be in Your favor, not under Your wrath. And we just thank You for Your Bible. Thank You for laying these things out for us. And, Lord, pray that You'd help us to sow good seed, sow to the Spirit, not to this flesh. And, Lord, we just thank You. Thank You so much for Your love, God. And there's everyone in this room has gone through and probably could give testimonies of how You reached out to them in love and compassion. And certainly in when they got saved, but numerous times after that in their lives and the deliverances that You gave all of us, Lord, and different things and the victories in our lives. Lord, we thank You for these things and we praise You for them. And we don't serve a dead God, Lord, like this world does. We serve a living God and we thank You. Let's pray You deal with people's hearts as You see fit. And Lord, pray that we find us pleasing in Your sight. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to number 166. The altar's open if need to come. Number 166. Beginning of this message, I preached about avoiding the wrath of God. And the only way you can avoid the wrath of God, the only way you can avoid the lake of fire, people, as most of you know, and perhaps there's a couple here that haven't done it, is by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's not about being a Baptist. It's not about being baptized. It's not about anything except realizing that you're a sinner and that you deserve hell for your sins. And that only Jesus Christ can cure your sin problem. If you're not sure where you go when you die, there's somebody that can show you. And again, just urge you to think about that. Because you're not an exception. You don't want to be before God one day and have your book, your name, not be in that book of life, people. And there's a lot of things I regret in life. But about 22 years ago, I accepted Jesus Christ my Savior, and that's the best thing I have ever done in my life. And I'm grateful for it. I have never regretted it since then. And I praise God for it. So let's continue a couple more minutes of people at the altar. I praise Thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill Thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. You know, so what we need to do is take the old things in our life that used to fill up with junk and get rid of those. And Lord, just ask Him to fill us with fire to serve Him. Have the zeal
Maybe the zeal you used to have for all these things in this world, now you're saved, have that same kind of zeal for serving God. All right, let's continue on the third. On the second, I'm sorry, second.
Guys, we'll see you tonight.